الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praise due to Allah, and we ask Allah to exalt, dimension, and grant peace, and send His blessings, and raise the ranks of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of his companions, his wives, and all those who follow them on their path of righteousness until the end of time. In continuation of the discussion on the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we discussed last week some critical points, some of which may be very new to you. Okay, I understand that there's a very sensitive transitional phase from where you came and where you're going. But I also understand that most of you are Baligh Islam, or a good number of you are Baligh Islam. Therefore, you have some Christian background. You have some Christian theology. And the Christian theology does have its own set of teachings regarding the Creator, which happen to be in total contradiction and disagreement with those of Islam. We are on two opposite extremes. Therefore, it's important that we replace the foundation. Not everything I say now may make sense to you, or you may not understand everything 100%, but at least if you get the basic understanding, the foundation, then we have succeeded. At least we gave you the Islamic foundation of what to believe about your Creator. And inshallah, as you continue seeking knowledge and learning in the Da'wah Center with your professional, qualified teachers, may Allah bless them, you will reach a point when you will look back one day and say, aha, now I understand exactly what this guy was saying a couple of years ago, for example. Which is no problem. As long as we leave with the foundation intact, the foundation well understood. So we spoke about a couple of principles in regards to Allah's names and attributes. Can anyone here be generous enough and remind us of one principle without looking at your book? Don't look at your book and then remind us. From your memory, can anyone remember anything? What have we discussed? Give me one thing we discussed last week.
It is obligatory for us to believe what Allah has said in the Quran and what the Messenger has said about Allah in the Sunnah.
Okay. Do we take it face value or do we give it a metaphorical explanation?
As face value.
Okay. Can you give me an example?
Allah has two hands.
Allah has two hands.
Yes.
And we said that
we have to believe in it, but we are not allowed to imagine or make a description about it.
Excellent. Excellent. Based on what principle?
The first principle.
What is the principle? It's Surah Ash-Shura, and this one you have to memorize. Surah Ash-Shura, ayah number 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Allah. There's nothing like Allah. And remember the story of the, what was that thing I came up with? Palulu, palulu? Yeah, there you go. So we explained that, look, you've never seen Allah. There's nothing like Allah. So when you hear the word hands, do not think of human hands. Do not. Because once you do so, you're already giving an image to Allah which He did not share with His creation. He did not reveal it to anyone. So your image is going to be false. And so now you're thinking about your Creator, that which He does not want you to think about. And therefore we say, we do not enter into the realm of imagination when we speak about the Creator. Someone will say, but we feel the need to see the one we are worshipping. There's this urge to see the one we are worshipping. We say, if you saw the one you were worshipping, then there's no point in worship anymore. If you saw the Creator Himself, then you've already reached the destination. There's no way you will disbelieve. There's no way you will reject because you saw. So the test of life requires that you believe in the unseen. What is the remedy? What is the remedy for this not seeing Allah entering paradise? You see, we believe that those who enter paradise shall see Allah. So the believers will see Allah in the life to come, not in this life. We will deal with the evidences for that. Don't panic. But every believer who enters paradise shall see Allah eventually. Therefore, even if we don't have the ability to see Him now, that's fine. Because seeing Him now defeats the purpose of believing in Him. It defeats the purpose of believing in Him. Therefore, we have to believe in the unseen. You believe in angels. Have you seen an angel? You believe in devils. Have you seen the devils? You believe in your brain. Have you seen your brain? No. You don't have to see it to believe in it. And if someone said, you have to see everything, everything you believe in must be tangible, you say that you must be brainless. Alaykum salam. Because even if we take out the chunk of flesh from your skull, which we call the brain, will that show you the process of thinking? See, it's not about the flesh. If I grabbed someone's brain, I told you this is the cerebrum and this is the whatever they call them in the brain section, the division of the brain. Okay, I bring a piece of flesh, it looks like some you know, curvy-like object. And I show this to you. Does that mean that you can see how human beings think? You cannot. The concept of thinking, the thinking process of the mind is from the unseen. But you believe in it, because if you didn't believe in it, you don't have a brain. But that cannot be, because you understand what I'm saying now. So there's no way around it. People have not seen Allah. And as we will see in the Quran, that Musa, you all know Musa? What's his name in English?
Moses.
What's his brother's name?
Aaron.
What is it in English?
Aaron.
Oh, good, mashallah. You guys are experienced students. طيب, how did I get to Musa? Now, Musa, in the Quran, Allah tells us the story of Musa. He asked Allah. He wanted Allah to allow him to see him. قَالَ رَبِّ أَرِنِي أَنظُرْ إِلَيْكَ. He said, oh my Lord and Master, allow me to glare at you. Allow me to look at you. And the immediate response that Allah gave Musa, قَالَ لَن تَرَانِي. You will not be able to see me. وَلَكِنْ أُنظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنِ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. Rather, look at the mountain. And if the mountain will be able to remain in its place, then you will be able to see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّ رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. So when Allah presented a small portion of His Majesty to the mountain crushed. And Musa fainted. This ayah explains that the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal is so vast that His creation will not be able to handle it if Allah were to present Himself to the creation. So Musa wanted to see Allah. Allah told him, you won't, human beings, you won't be able to handle it now. But look at the mountain. And the ulama say Allah presented a very small portion of His Majesty to the mountain. The mountain couldn't handle it. It crushed into pieces. And Musa fainted from the crushing of the mountain. Not from Allah. It was too devastating for him what happened to the mountain. So the ability to see Allah in this life is impossible. Then, if this is the case, when we read in the Quran that Allah has a face, that Allah has hands, we shall accept them. But we will accept them according to the principle that they are not like those of the creation. Why? Because there's nothing like Allah. Allah is the creator of the creation. He does not look like the creation. Unlike in Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity, where their God takes on a human form, or sometimes worse, an animal. In Hinduism, they'll bring you an elephant. They will tell you, or a monkey, or a rat, or a cow. They will tell you, this is God, or one of the manifestations or incarnations of God. And in Christianity, we have something similar. You go to church and you find that Jesus, or an image of what looks like Jesus, Allahu alam, if Jesus looked like that, they didn't have a picture, a camera to take a picture of him to know that he looks exactly like that. That's why if you go in different places of the world, Jesus looks different depending on the country, and depending on the church. In America, the black churches have a black Jesus. Because they said Jesus is not a white man. You know, that would be racist. So Jesus became black at church. And the list goes on, you see. So the idea that God is a, looks like a regular man with arms and legs and face and just like us. And then we say, this is God. How could the creator of everything be just like us? It's unbelievable. This cannot happen. You look at the universe. Look at the greatness and the vastness of the universe. It was created by a human being who looks just like us. It's irrational. You see, but people were brainwashed over the years into believing these things. Now we believe in the majestic, powerful, unseen God. The one that is so great, your mind cannot even imagine. The one that is so great, he doesn't look like his creatures. He's greater than his creatures. He's beyond his creatures. This is the mind. Now when your mind wants to start to create an image, you say, stop. Stop now. Because whatever you're going to do, whatever you're going to imagine is not going to be correct. Therefore, do not give Allah an image which he did not teach you. But believe in what he revealed to you. And you should enter paradise. Inshallah. Tayyib, the third principle then, today, is concerning Allah's attributes. There are also subdivisions included in that one. The first subdivision of all Allah's attributes, all of Allah's attributes are of the highest degree of perfection and praise possible. There's no deficiency found in them in any way whatsoever. So, how many names does Allah have?
99.
How many of them do we know? 99. He has unlimited, we don't know. We don't know how many names he has, because there are ones which he did not reveal, but the ones which he revealed are 99. Names and attributes. Names and attribute is like a quality. Okay, we can call it qualities also. Like you say, like let me give you a worldly example or a human example. We say, you know, our teacher, she is intelligent, she is generous, she is strong, she is brave. We say these are her qualities. Okay, these are the qualities, these are her attributes, the things which she possesses in her. So when we speak about Allah, we say the attributes of Allah, meaning not only that Allah's name is Ar-Rahman, but rather Allah is full of mercy. Allah is the most merciful. You see? And so on and so forth regarding the rest of the names and attributes. So all of them, however, are in perfection. The highest degree of perfection, there's no deficiency in them whatsoever. Meaning, from all of the names, the ultimate sense of the meaning and the quality are found in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's absolutely no deficiency. Some examples of these attributes are His living. Allah, the living, Al-Hayy, right? You say, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa, Al-Hayyul Qayyum. Huh? Al-Hayy, the living. Tayyib, are you living? But were you always living, or did you come into existence? You came into existence. You were born. Sahih? And is your life going to end? Yes. So even though you have an aspect of living, ours is deficient because it was preceded by non-existence, and it will be followed by non-existence. We're talking about the physical being. The soul will remain until eternity, either in paradise or hell. But even that transition is with the control of Allah. It's not consistent. Allah is the ever-living, the one who's always been there. There's no beginning point for Allah's existence. Very important. Because if you say that there was a beginning point for Allah's existence, that means that something must have brought Allah into existence, then He becomes the creation, not the creator. Which is impossible. So the creator is the one who brought things into existence while none brought Him into existence. And it is not shocking that you read, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ. He neither begot nor was He begotten. No one brought Him. If someone brings Him, meaning the one that brought Him is more powerful than Him. And if there's something more powerful than God, who would become the real God? The less powerful or the more powerful? The more powerful. So then it cannot be God anymore. And this is one of the ways you can explain to your Christian family members and loved ones and friends, if you want to bring close the idea of where we Muslims and Christians, where we separate, why do we differ? We differ because to us, to say that God was born, even if it was immaculate conception of Mary, even if it was without the interference of man, the very idea that God was in a woman's womb for 9 months, then He was delivered, then He was nursed, then His diaper or whatever they used to use back then must have been changed, there must have been some urination and defecation, then He was a little boy walking around until He grew up, we say this could not be God. Not God, nor the Son of God. Okay? God is not like that. He's a messenger of God, yes. He is special, yes. He is powerful among the messengers, yes. He is close to Allah, yes. Name Jesus, whatever you want to name Him, according to the Quran and the Sunnah. We have plenty of things to praise Him with. We don't need anyone to teach us. No Christian came to Muslims and said, you have to believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus by ourselves. Allah told us in the Quran to believe in Him. We're doing the job by ourselves. But we do not give Him something which makes Him above what He was. We don't make Him equal with the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We don't have a father-son idea. We have a creator-creation idea. A master and slave idea. Among the slaves of Allah are those who are better in ranks and higher in ranks. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is at the highest rank. Then Abraham and Moses and Noah and Jesus are a level beneath the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the rest of the prophets and the messengers, David and Solomon and Jonah and Joah and the rest of them are beneath Job and everybody else. And then the righteous people. Then the scholars before the righteous people. So we have a hierarchy in this sense. Huh? Now, but we do not criticize anyone on behalf or on the expense of another one. We don't make fun of any messenger of Allah in this regard. We love and respect all of them. But we realize that there are some who are higher and better than others. And Jesus is among the highest, among the closest to Allah, among all of His creation. This is our belief as Muslims. We have it by the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. But we know our limits. We know our limits. Once someone says that God was born on the 25th of December, then we say, no, 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 you have to stop. Because God is the creator of time. How can He be born into time? He's the maker. How can He be made? He's the creator. How can He be created? Now these are some red lines and borders that we do not cross. And this is the very thing which every prophet was teaching his people. They always wanted to draw the line for the people, but the people did not believe, did not listen. Even Jesus Himself, if you read the Bible, you don't have to now, But those who are involved in da'wah, those who are involved in propagation, in inviting non-Muslims to Islam, when you read the Bible for only to bring references to prove your point, you will find this message being delivered by Jesus over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. The Lord our. You know what the pronoun our means? Meaning I'm with you. If I say to you, your room is nice, it means I'm a visitor. If I say our room is nice, it means I'm part of this organization. The Lord our God, meaning I'm with you, is one. Not one in three, not three in one, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. No. He didn't teach any of this complicated philosophy. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Who is the one who is materializing the first commandment in their lives? Muslims. We are the only one. This is because of this principle, we're studying this book. How are you going to love your Creator with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength if you don't know Him? So we're learning this to fulfill the first commandment, which we already have in Islam. That's why we are the closest people to Jesus, even though some others think that they are closer than us. They're not. Because we are the true followers of the prophets and the messengers, all of them. Okay, so then we have an evidence here. Surah Al-Nahl, the bees, ayah number 60. Allah Azza wa Jal says, لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ مَثَلُ السَّوءِ وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. For those who do not believe in the life to come, they have the worst description. Those who don't believe in the life to come, in the hereafter, they have the worst description. But to Allah belongs the highest description, and He is the full of might, the all-wise. So to Allah belongs the highest description. This is Allah teaching us. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. So anything which is deficient, anything which is imperfect, cannot be attributed to Allah. It cannot be referred to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because to Him belongs the highest description. So Allah's living is eternal. How about Allah's knowledge? What can you say about Allah's knowledge? What is the difference between our knowledge and Allah's knowledge? I need new sound, new voices. And somewhere over there in the back, I can't see anything. Who can give me an answer? What is the difference between the knowledge of human beings and the knowledge of Allah? Yeah, so Allah's knowledge is perfect and ours is deficient. Allah's knowledge is unlimited, ours is limited. In fact, we have to learn everything that we know. And when you grow old, you will lose it. As you get older, you will start forgetting things which you used to know. Some people reach a point where they don't know anything anymore, just like a baby. They go back to the state of infancy where they have no knowledge of anything, and they get really old, or some diseases like Alzheimer's or something like that. So this is the human being state. Even if you're very knowledgeable, no matter how much you know, there's only so much you can know. Because people ask the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ about the soul. What is the soul? And how can the human move as long as there's a soul in him? And then when the soul is gone, the body is dead. They try to understand the complication of the relationship between the soul and the body. And they ask the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And Allah revealed in Surah Al-Kahf, which you read every Friday, or you should read every Friday, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you about the soul, say, the soul is from the command of my Lord. It's something that is beyond your ability to comprehend fully, but you have only been given of knowledge a little. The knowledge human beings have been given is a little. In some of the narrations, it explains the knowledge of the creation, the knowledge of all of the creation, compared to the knowledge of Allah, is like a bird pecking the water and then the ocean, and then taking it out. And how much water would be left? A drop or two. So the knowledge of the creation compared to the knowledge of Allah is like a drop compared to an ocean. Allah knows everything from way before until the very end. And He knows that which happens and that which will happen. And He knows that which will not happen. And if it had happened, how it will happen. Just beyond what you can imagine. How about ability? I want to take them one by one because this is important. Ability. What is the difference between your ability and the ability of Allah? Give me an example. What is a statement which we learn from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that embodies this principle, that teaches us this idea of ability and inability? What is it that you say all the time when something musibah happens sometimes, or when something is devastating? What do you say? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Do you know what that means? That's what it means. There's no way and there's no power except by Allah. Meaning I have no control of anything unless Allah allows me to have some control of it. There's no way to do anything except by Allah's will and permission. So our ability is deficient. If you wanted to guide someone who's misguided, you can't. You can try, you can teach them, say, no, this is wrong, let me give you the correct information, blah, blah, blah. And you talk for hours, and then they don't want to be guided. You don't have the ability to guide them. But if Allah wanted to guide someone, is He able to do so?
Yes.
Sure. Kun fayakun. Be and it is. Khalas. There's no process. No pending, nothing. It's done instantly if Allah wills it. So this is the difference between our ability and Allah's ability. How about hearing? Can you hear what's going on Medina Road right now? Can you hear what's going on in Mecca? Can you hear what's going on in Manila? Can you hear what's going on in China? No. Can Allah hear?
Yes.
Everywhere at the same time. And the many, many sounds do not confuse Him. You see, if two people spoke to you, three people spoke to you, you get lost. Yeah? What did you say? I'm sorry, I repeat. And you will tell this person, be quiet, let me hear what she has to say. And when she finishes, say, okay, now what did you say? This is the best you can do. No one can comprehend two speeches simultaneously. You get confused. This is our deficient hearing ability. Allah's hearing ability is uncreated. Ours is created, number one. Allah's uncreated, and it is not restricted in any way, shape, or form. He can hear everything, everywhere at the same time without anything causing any sort of confusion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the list goes on. طيب. Let's jump down to the paragraph. It's also because the Lord is absolutely perfect, thus His attributes must be perfect. Allah is perfect, His attributes must be perfect. We are perfect or imperfect? Imperfect. Therefore, our attributes are imperfect. It's just a natural situation. If an attribute is deficient and imperfect, then it is restricted from Him. We don't refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as death, ignorance, inability, deafness, blindness, and other than that. All of these are imperfect, deficient. We cannot attribute them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because Allah will punish those who describe Him with deficiencies, and He freed Himself from all the defects that they attribute to Him. Also, it is not possible for the Lord to have a defect due to the incompatibility of deficiency with the aspect of Lordship. Yani, when you say Ar-Rabb, when you speak about the Lord, which is the basically the scholars have three qualities which they include in Rububiyyah. Just try to familiarize yourself with these words. Rububiyyah, Lordship. Okay? Maybe you want to take notes on the side. Allah being the Lord means He is the Creator. It means He is the Sovereign, the Owner. Okay, you can use the term Owner, Al-Malik, the Owner of everything, and He is Ar-Raziq, the Sustainer or the Provider. So when you speak of Rububiyyah, it means Allah Azza wa Jal is the Creator of everything, the Owner of everything, the Provider of everything. Al-Khaliq, Al-Malik, Ar-Raziq. Al-Khaliq, Al-Malik, Ar-Raziq. These are, when this is the general summary of Rububiyyah. Of course, more are involved. More are, but these are the main ones, the main categories. If an attribute is perfect in one way and deficient in another way, then it is not affirmed for Allah, nor is it restricted from Him in the absolute sense. Rather, a distinction between the two cases must be made. Tayyib, I'll give you, don't read, please. Okay. We said if a quality or an attribute is neither perfect nor deficient, or it could be perfect and it could be deficient. So we do not affirm it to Allah automatically. We do not attribute it to Allah unless we see whether it is in the state of perfection or in the state of deficiency. If it is in the state of deficiency, we will not refer, we will not describe Allah with it. If it is in the state of perfection, then we will describe Allah with it. Now I know this is difficult for you, but let's just give it a shot. And I hope you didn't read this already. What quality can you think of which falls under what I just explained? That it could be perfection, but it could be deficient, so we don't make it a permanent attribute of Allah. Rather, we have to look at the situation. I'll give you an example. There's war between two countries. Okay? And one of the countries, one of these two countries, decides to deceive the other. They have a contract or an agreement, okay? And the agreement is one that, you know, there's ceasefire and there's no violating each other's rights and no crossing into each other's borders. They have a pledge with each other that they will keep. However, one country starts working on betraying the other country. They want to act treacherously. So they start planning and plotting and going through their detectives and spies and internal services, and they're trying to do all these things to catch the other country, to betray them. So this other country, because of their intelligence, they realize that there's something cooking in the back. So instead of these people being able to attack them, they actually go first by blocking all the ways for them to enter. They do not allow them to enter. There was an area which they were allowed to move in, they block it, even though it belongs to them. But that would be the area from where they will attack. Now, if we were to go to the principle, according to the principle, they were not allowed to do this. Therefore, if these people were not trying to betray them, and they went into their land and put these blocks, we will say this is not good. What you did here, this country, you actually violated the rules. But when they did this in retaliation, when they did this to stop the other's attack, is it good or not good? It's good. It's good, it's perfect, it's allowed. Why? Because it's only done in retaliation. Meaning, if you didn't come, I wouldn't go. If you didn't do this, I would be in my own space. You tried to violate. I had to stop you before you make more problems. My entrance into your border is good because it prevented a bigger war between the two places. So the idea of sneaking into the enemy's land is generally deficient because you are betraying them unless you're using it to stop their betrayal. Then we say, good job. Good job. You were able to prevent a bigger problem and more civilians dying. That's more or less the best example I can think of. So now, this is known as plotting. Plotting. And Allah is described with plotting also, but only when the disbelievers are trying to plot against Allah, then Allah will defeat them in their own plotting and He will make them fall into the very trap that they were trying to create for the believers. Therefore, in the context of them trying to deceive, Allah plotting against them is perfect. But we don't say that Allah is always the plotter. Because the idea of plotting requires that you're trying to deceive the enemy, and Allah does not deceive anyone. But when they try to be deceitful, Allah gave them a taste of their own medicine. And therefore, His deceiving of them is perfect in retaliation for their attempt. Clear? Okay, so let's read. Examples of this are planning, makr, plotting, kaid, and deception, khadr, and so on. These three attributes are perfect when they are implemented as a response to their equals, meaning being done by an opponent. Since they indicate that the one who is doing it is not incapable of encountering his enemy with the same action. And it would be deficient in any other condition. If Allah allowed them, then they will become better. So Allah Azza wa Jal deceives them in their own game. But only because they're trying to be deceitful. If they didn't try to do this, then Allah wouldn't have this quality as permanent. It only comes in effect when they try to do it, then it is done to them. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Let me give you another example. Maybe the first one was too complicated. I'm sorry. I don't know why I thought of it. We were having a paintball match the other day, so I'm thinking military. Let me simplify things. Okay, good. I just thought of a good example, inshallah. Tayyib. Your neighbor... Okay, you're a nice person. You're a nice person, you love your neighbors, you're kind, you're generous, you give people apples, bananas, mangoes, whatever. You never try to harm any of your neighbors. Okay, you're a nice person. One day, you find out that your neighbor is digging a hole because he wants your mother to fall in it. No good. Huh? He doesn't like your mother. It could be a lady. Let's say it's a lady. Another lady, she's jealous of your mom. She's jealous of your mother. And you see her digging a hole in order to make your mother fall in it when she's coming back from work. Okay? So now you go and you dig another hole. Huh? On the way, now she starts digging, she only made the surface. She only was able to dig a small, maybe half a meter. And you know that she's coming back to dig more. So your mom, by the time your mom comes, she will fall deep and maybe break her leg. So you go and you dig another hole in front of her house. So when she goes out walking towards the hole to dig, she falls into it and she breaks her leg. Is it good or not?
Yes.
It's good. She deserves it. And you will go get a bucket of water and dump it over her also. And maybe some paint and some oil. Why? You were going to attack my mom. Okay, I'm a nice lady. I would never do this. If you didn't do this, I would never do this. I'm the last person to dig a hole for my neighbor. But you will dig a hole for my mother, I will dig two holes for you. Clear?
Yes.
Okay, so only when you try to play games with me, I show you that I can play better games. If you leave me alone, I'm a nice person. I'm a nice guy. I don't go into these things. You know, I keep my distance. But if you try to play tricks on me, then I will show you who plays tricks. That's what it is. So Allah Azza wa Jal does not have to deceive anyone because He controls everything. But when they try to deceive Allah, when they try to do things to harm the believers, the disbelievers and the hypocrites, Allah will turn the game around so that they will wind up deceiving themselves. And Allah will catch them in their own game. But if they didn't do this, Allah wouldn't do that. But that's what they knocked on the door, they got an answer. You know, you knock on the door, you expect an answer. If someone, don't say, why are you answering me? Why did you knock on my door? You don't like my voice? Then don't knock on my door. You knock on my door, I'm going to open the door, I'm going to speak to you. If you want to leave me alone, if you don't like to hear my voice or see me, fine. Don't knock on my door. Just mind your business. So because of their attempt to harm, Allah Azza wa Jal made them fall into the harm before they were successful. So in this context, Allah plotting like that to make them fall into their own hole is perfect, because it is making the enemy lose the game before they even start. Had they been respectful people, had they not attempted to be deceitful and plot, then Allah Azza wa Jal would have left them alone. So their initiation of evil required that Allah plots against them so they will lose in their own game. That's it. That's what we're trying to say, more or less. So we have some examples from the Quran. In Surah Al-Anfal, ayah number 30. وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ, now listen to this, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُثَبِّتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. They, the disbelievers, were planning, and Allah too was planning. Now, let me give you the beginning of the ayah. The beginning of the ayah was when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to invite the people to worship Allah alone. Not all of his people accepted his invitation. There were some who accepted the invitation, and there were others who rejected the invitation. Now, those who rejected the invitation did not only reject. If they rejected, say, look, I don't want to believe, I'm going to go home and close my door. Say, okay. They rejected and they started to torture the believers who believed. And they started to attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they started to plan how to kill him. They tried to assassinate him, and they made a big problem in their society because of this da'wah to Islam. So not only they rejected faith, they also started fighting against the people who carried the faith, which is double crime, which is double the crime. It's one thing to reject faith, that's a crime. And it's another one to actually attack the people who accept it. So now they're plotting on how to kill the messenger, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi wasallam. They're plotting every day. And they made an attempt. And Allah Azza wa Jal saved him from that attempt. And this was during the time he did hijrah from Mecca to where?
Medina.
To Medina. He was able to escape with Abu Bakr. Huh? And they hid in the cave. And they were hiding in the cave, and they were the other men were on their foot searching for them. They want to find where they are. They made it to the mouth of the cave. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the Prophet's companion and best friend in this dunya, he looked at his feet and he saw that their feet were visible. He said, O Messenger of Allah, if one of them were to look at his feet, he will see us. He told him, La tahzan, don't be sad. Inna Allah ma'ana, Allah is with us. Yani the support of Allah, the aid of Allah, the assistance of Allah is with us. And the disbelievers went looking for them, they couldn't find them. Even though they were right there in their face. Allah blinded their sight. So they continued on their way, and Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ were able to eventually continue their journey to Medina. So they were plotting to kill the Prophet ﷺ. They were plotting to drive him out of his home. And Allah plotted also by not letting them see the Prophet ﷺ, even though according to our physical laws, they should have seen him. According to the physical law, someone is in front of you, you can see him. Allah blinded them. Now, is it normal for Allah to blind His creation?
Yes.
You see all the time, don't you? Okay? It's not normal, right? Because someone will complain on the Day of Judgment, well, you didn't let me see. I mean, I couldn't see because you kept blinding my sight. So they will have an excuse. No, Allah didn't give him this excuse. He allowed everyone to see. But because they were trying to kill his messenger, Allah plotted against them by blinding their sight. In this context, is it good or bad? It's good. It's perfect. So we say Allah plotted against his believers, and Allah is Aziz al-Hakim. He's full of might and full of wisdom. And his might and wisdom entailed that he does this to these particular people. Not to others. Others they were able to see. These ones were prevented from seeing. Why? Because Allah is plotting against the plotting of the disbelievers. Capish? That's Italian. That's the only Italian word I know. So don't ask for more. It means you understand. Ma'loom, yes, that's better. Ma fi ma'loom. Bukra yiji. طيب, that's enough. Surah At-Tariq, ayat 15 and 16. Also, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. Verily, they are scheming a plot, and Allah says about himself, and I too am scheming a plot. So they're trying to plot, and Allah is also plotting. Who will be victorious? Yeah. Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, do we say that Allah is always plotting against his creation?
No.
Only against those who plot first. They want to plot? Okay. You want it? No problem. Then they will get it. Only because they started the action. They started it, so they were defeated in their own game. Otherwise, Allah does not plot against his creation. He does not scheme anything. Rather, he sends revelation and scriptures through messengers to deliver to the people, to make the truth clear to them. He tells them about paradise. He tells them about hell. He gives them all the signs in the world they need to make it to paradise. There's no scheming there. It's right there in your face. So this is the general way. But when some people want to go off track, then Allah will allow them to go on that track, but He will make them lose in their own plotting. That's what it is. Another ayah says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. Indeed, the hypocrites think to deceive Allah, but He is deceiving them already. Why? What is a hypocrite? Who can define a hypocrite for us? What is a hypocrite? You should know this word. Liar. Well, lying is a quality of hypocrisy. No, we want the definition of a hypocrite. I can't hear. Okay, good. Pretending what? Pretending to be a believer when he's really a disbeliever. I met many of them. Specifically, when it's a Christian man who wants to marry a Muslim woman. He marries a Muslim woman, says, oh no, Christian? Nope, sorry. You have to be a Muslim. Okay, no problem. Where? Oh, the Dawah Center. So they come, I've met them in the office. Say, excuse me, how do I become a Muslim and where can I get married? I'm like, wow, you're in a rush, huh? 5 minutes later, the lady calls on the phone. Hurry up, you guys take too long for this, you know, paperwork process. And we need to get married soon. Why? Why? What's going on here? You know, take it easy. There's something fishy in the whole thing. This is a hypocrite, by the way. Or some people, you know, they find that, okay, you know, whatever the reason may be, Muslims, you know, they go on too many vacations, huh? At work, Muslim gets, you know, Ramadan, they give him special this, and during the Eid, and they say, well, you know what, as a non-Muslim, I don't get all these privileges. Yeah, we just become a Muslim just so we can get some more bonus, you know, just so we can benefit from the whole thing. So in front of you, salam alaikum, wa alaikum salam. How are you, kabayan, sister, whatever, oh, everything's good. And inside, mafi. When she goes back to the Philippines, she's back in church. Huh? Calling on Jesus. When she comes over here, she goes to the musalla. to the masjid. Allahu Akbar. Where are you? You need to choose. This is a very serious crime, by the way. And now, sometimes people enter into Islam for some worldly reasons, but Allah guides them afterwards. Alhamdulillah. It's from the mercy of Allah. They tried to deceive Allah, but then Allah was too merciful, said, just come in. Just become a real believer already. Stop playing games with yourself. But a hypocrite, in ultimate sense, is one who displays Islam while inwardly they do not believe in Islam. They follow some other religion, other ideology, other faith, whatever it is. Not only Christianity, anything. This is the ultimate hypocrite in the ultimate sense. Now, there is a minor hypocrite, which could be a believer, but that believer suffers from one of these four qualities, or two of these four qualities, or three, or even all four. What are these four qualities? Who remembers them? When he speaks, he lies. When he promises, he breaks the promise. When he's entrusted, he acts treacherously. He betrays you. And the last one, there are more than one narration. And the last one is, if you fight with him, he will overreact. It'd be a simple thing. Start screaming, what happened? Just take it easy, let's work it out. They make a big scene when the difference is something minor that could have been dealt with diplomatically. These are the four qualities of it. We may have one of them, or some of them, or all of them. But if we do, we have to fix it soon. We have to fix it because this is no good. You don't want to resemble the hypocrites in any way, shape, or form. Anyways, so the hypocrites are trying to deceive Allah. How are they trying to deceive Allah? When they are with us, they act like they're believers. But who knows that they're not? So who are they really deceiving at the end? Themselves. They're going to act and act and act for a long time, and then they will die. And when they die, and then it's the day of resurrection, and they are resurrected, they will want to continue the act, but they will not be able to anymore. Allah will allow them to act in this worldly life, but in the life to come, their act will be over. So they will pretend to be with the believers, and if you read the Quran, you will learn this. You will learn this. يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِن نُورِكُمْ قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَائِكُمْ فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا. On the day when the hypocrite men and women will say to the believers, wait, let us follow your light, because the believers will have light. Light which will illuminate, and because of the illumination of the light, they will see their path to paradise. The hypocrites will have no light, because they were lying in this dunya. They were pretending. So they will say to the believers, "Unzuruna naqtabis min nurikum." Wait, let us follow you so we can use your light. Huh? You have a flashlight, and your friend is saying, "Don't move too fast. I can't see. I don't have my own flashlight. Wait for me so I can follow your light." What will the believers say to them? "Qil arji'u wara'akum faltamisu nura." The believers will mock them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. They will say, "No, go back over there and get your own light." Irji'u wara'akum, go back. Iltamisu nura, go look for a light over there. Are they going to find any light over there? No. But khalas, now we have to separate. Now is the moment of separation. Now the true believers will go to paradise and you will go to hell. Now they were thinking in this worldly life, they're smart. Huh? We tricked them. We pretended to be like them. We pretended to be with them. Yeah, we got all these benefits. Okay, no problem. You got what you wanted now. But on that day, your act will be over. So who really was deceiving himself or herself? The hypocrites. They thought they were deceiving Allah. No. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, it's all done. So they were actually deceiving themselves the whole time, thinking they're deceiving Allah and the believers. So, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. They are thinking they're deceiving Allah. Allah already deceived them. Why? By keeping them hypocrites. Stay as a hypocrite. You want to be a hypocrite? Remain a hypocrite if you don't want to believe sincerely. And you will see who will be the one who will lose at the end. So this is the understanding of this particular ayah. So for instance, if it is said, Has Allah attributed plotting to Himself? Then do not say yes and do not say no. Instead, say He is plotting against those who are deserving of that. No. Only. If they deserve it, Allah will plot against them. But as a permanent quality, like the merciful, the generous, the forgiving, the acceptor of repentance, the almighty, the majestic, these ones are permanent. But plotting, it depends. Not all the time, and we don't deny it all the way. If they do it, then we say, yes, Allah will plot against them. So this is the understanding which we have to really comprehend. The second subdivision, the attributes of Allah can be divided into two categories. Those that are affirmed, which are known as thubutiyya. I know these are some technical words, but you can memorize them, you can ignore them. It's not really important. It's not that important for you now. But at least, you know, we wrote them in English letters. You know, this is known as transliteration. Okay, just so you will know the words. You can increase your vocabulary. Well, sometimes you buy a Quran, it's in Arabic and Tagalog. Or it's in English and Arabic. And sometimes you buy one with transliteration. So all the Arabic words are written with English letters so you can read them. For those who don't yet know how to read Arabic, they can depend. So if I say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, you see it says Q-U-L. See, قُلْ, you're able to read Q-U-L, you say قُلْ. Even though you don't know how to read the قَاف and the لَام in Arabic, but you can read Q-U-L, so you're at least able to know how to read. This is called transliteration. So you see the transliteration between parentheses. ثُبُوتِيَّة. Huh? ثُبُوتِيَّة. Which are the affirmed from ثَابِت, ثَبَتَ, يَثْبُتُ. Something that is firm and fixed. And those are negated. And those that are negated, سَلْبِيَّة. So the ones that are affirmed are ثُبُوتِيَّة. And those which are negated are سَلْبِيَّة. سَلْبِيَّة. So ثُبُوتِيَّة, سَلْبِيَّة. Okay, we will explain each. ثُبُوتِيَّة consists of the attributes that Allah has affirmed for Himself, such as living, knowledge and ability. Who can give us an example from the Quran about Allah's quality of living? Where did Allah affirm the quality of living to Himself? Ayatul Kursi. Read it. Not the whole thing, the beginning. Al Hayyu Al Qayyum. Al Hayy. So here, did Allah affirm? Yani, what does affirm mean? To accept, acknowledge, to approve. Did Allah affirm to Himself, Hayy, the living? Yes. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al Hayyu Al Qayyum, the living. Knowledge. Which ayah mentions Allah's knowledge? Many. But you know, usually many ayat end with it. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. Wallahu bi kulli shay'in alim. Occurs many times in the Quran. And in regards to everything, Allah is all-knowing. Knowledge. Ability, the one that the sister just quoted. Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And Allah is able to do all things. Right. Affirming these for Allah in a manner befitting to Him is obligatory. It's, you have to do it. This is because Allah has affirmed them for Himself and He is the most knowledgeable concerning His attributes. Salbiyya is the opposite of thubutiyya. Now instead of affirming, we'll speak about negating or the negated attributes. They consist of the attributes that Allah has negated for Himself, such as injustice. What does injustice mean? Who can give me a worldly example of injustice? Give me an example. Not an English word. Give me an example. Give me like a story. You know, I tell you stories all the time. Tell me a small story. Don't make it a novel. Okay, don't give me a 6-page story. Give me a 1-sentence story of injustice.
Delayed
Delayed salary. Oh. That's a long one. It is true. It is very true, and it is very sad. It's sad because if you think about it, it is such a crime that you just—it's unimaginable how grave this crime is. You see, the people who deprive you of your salary are crazy. I'm telling it to you. Unless they don't have money. Yani, they really want to pay you, huh? But they have a serious condition, some situation, some exception to the rule, where as much as they want to pay you, they're unable to pay you. We say, okay, this is an exception to the rule. But those who have fulus, but like to take it easy and spend it instead on some celebration for this one employee or making a big cake for another one while the rest of them don't have their salary, these people must be crazy. Why? Because when they don't give you your money, you're not the only one affected. Your parents are affected. Your relatives are affected. Your family is affected. And so this could be for them over there a big deal. A few days and the delay of the salary may be a calamity in your home country. And the people here many times, because they don't really fear Allah, not all of them, those who have this problem, they don't fear Allah, they don't care. They don't think beyond their nose, you know? That's all they can see. They don't think about this person, their way they feel, their relatives, the complications. They don't really don't care. As long as they got money in their pocket, as far as they're concerned, you can go to hell. This is the mentality. And this is a very haram, very more than you can imagine. Now, the fact that Muslims are doing it, doesn't make it allowed in Islam. Okay? We say these are Muslims with problems, like everybody else. So, but we don't approve of it. So one example then is the delay. This is injustice to delay because you have to pay the person his wage as soon as they deserve it per the contract. So the contract says the 25th of each month, you're supposed to have the money. Islamically, they cannot pay you on the 26th. Not even one day delay, because you have a contract with them. You made your work, you worked for them, now they have to pay you. If they don't do so, they are actually performing a kind of injustice. Like, is Allah ever unjust? Ever? Maybe sometimes? Just what, 0.01%, because it's sometimes it's okay? Never. Be careful, I was trying to trick you. And some will say, yeah, maybe sometimes. No, never. Never. Because it negates all of the qualities of Allah. You see, the one who's unjust is the one who is weak. He's weak, or he's coward, or he has some deficiency in himself, which makes him actually deal unjustly with the people. And because these cannot be part of Allah's attributes, it is impossible for Him to be unjust to anyone. And there are many ayat in the Quran. وَمَا أَنَا بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ In Surah Qaf. Qaf وَالْقُرْآنِ الْمَجِيدِ If you continue reading onto the second page, then you will come across this ayah. And I am never to oppress my slaves. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا Surah Al-Kahf, which you also should recite every Friday. And your Lord does not oppress anyone. No ظلم with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is actually doing the ظلم? We are doing ظلم to ourselves. When a calamity strikes, when a problem comes, it's because of what we earned with our own hands. Yeah, it's a result of our disobedience, our denial, our ingratitude, our disrespect. Something we did on our part, we are guilty of, is the reason why this calamity came from Allah. And when the calamity comes from Allah, Allah did not deal with us unjustly, rather He dealt with us with justice. And in the calamity which Allah sends, there's mercy. Who can tell me why? Okay? You steal 500 riyals from work. Okay? Don't do it. I'm giving you an example. Maybe one of you is thinking, okay, the teacher said that the Dawah Center steal 500 riyals from work. So you go talk to him, it's not my fault. I'm giving you an example. If one of you stole 500 riyals from work, and the next day she's washing the dishes, and some water falls on the ground, and she slips and she breaks her elbow, and it's a 5,000 riyal surgery. Huh? Say, what happened? Where did this come from? You know, 500, I only stole 500 riyals. I should get some, break my finger for 500 riyals. And we say, no, it doesn't work this way. Huh? Yes, but you know what? Do you know that that is actually mercy from Allah? Who knows why? Why is you getting punished with a 5,000 riyal bill mercy from Allah? It's justice, we agree it's justice. You deserved it, you earned it. But where is the mercy in that? Someone say this, I don't think there's any mercy. But there is. Where is the mercy? Think. All I hear is blah, 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 blah. One person has to answer.
Cleanses your what you've done for the evil thing that you've
yes.
done.
You see, every sin we commit, we will be responsible for it on the day of judgment unless we get punished for it now.
Yes.
So if Allah were to postpone it, He doesn't break your arm, let you go. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of judgment, now you have to pay for stealing the 500 riyals, which you won't be able to. Because when you stole 500 riyals on that day, you will have to give the person 500 riyals back, but on that day it's too late for you to be given back and forth in money. So you will be stuck with this money that you stole. But if Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is an example, if Allah gives you the punishment now, He's actually saving you from the responsibility on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Now some sins are so dangerous, and you don't repent from them, that you will have to pay for them twice. Now and then. That's why we have to repent to Allah. We have to seek forgiveness. When we make a mistake, we don't just continue. Whether Allah punishes us now or not, we have to change our ways. Say, I won't do this again. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. And I leave the sin alone. And khalas. Maybe Allah will not punish you for it in the dunya. And maybe He will forgive you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Nah, he could forgive, and He promised He will forgive. But we have to do the repentance. We have to do the repentance. So even in the punishment, there's mercy. Tsunami. How many people drowned? You say, well, you know, all these people are guilty? Is it possible all these people are guilty and Allah punished them all at the same time? He brought the ocean into the land? We say there's mercy in that. Say, how is there mercy? Those who were on the beach with their bathing suit, disobeying Allah, they got what they deserve now. And those good Muslims who suffered, they died as martyrs. Because in Islam, if you die drowning, you are considered a martyr. Shaheed. And that's a big title. It's a big, big title. So in dying as drowning, there's mercy from Allah. Look, your life is full of suffering. You have to struggle every day. And one day the ocean comes and He swallows you. You suffer for 5 minutes or however long it takes for someone to die. And then you go to paradise. Isn't that good? That is good. Khalas, no more rent, no more worry, no more concern. Yalla. Well, but that's what it is. Seriously. That's why, you know, if you do good, you don't mind dying. I say, okay, I enjoyed life, had a few, you know, juice and some yummy chicken and tilapia fish and whatever you like to eat, you know, pancit, all that good stuff. Khalas, now the party's over, now there's a real good entertainment afterwards. So even for those who died in the calamity, who died, if they were good Muslims, alhamdulillah, they died as martyrs. Or they could have been bad Muslims, very bad. And if Allah wants to make you expiate your sins, He will make you suffer tremendously in this dunya, so you're not responsible. So in the time of death, when they saw the ocean coming, you know how much fear, how much stress? All this is the sins are being forgiven. The more you suffer, the more Allah will forgive your sins. The Prophet ﷺ said, nothing afflicts the believer. No stress, no pain, no agony, no worry. Even if it's a thorn which pokes your finger, except that Allah will forgive your sins according to your suffering. So in the moments of death and the whole process of dying, the person who could have sinned, disobeyed Allah for 5 years, the amount of suffering in these 5 minutes before they died were enough to forgive all of these sins. So now they have a good end. If Allah didn't bring the tsunami, they could have continued disobeying Allah, died in a bar getting drunk. You see, so these are all from the unseen. We don't know about them, but we know that Allah is not unjust. Allah is just and Allah is merciful. So even when something appears to be bad, we know that there's some goodness in there, which we may, as human beings, not be able to put our finger on it, but we learn from the Quran and the Sunnah that Allah is merciful like that with His creation. Even in the calamity, He brings goodness to the people. So we don't despair from the mercy of Allah, and we do not think evil of Allah. Never, ever, ever think that Allah, you know, like if something happens, never say, why me? Some people, you know, disbelievers, when someone dies, their children or their relative or their parents, why? Why me? What did I do? Mm-mm. No, this is not something a believer says. You're not better than prophets and messengers, and their parents died and their children died. In fact, our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, all of his children died. All of his male children died in his life. Abu al-Qasim died. Al-Qasim, Ibrahim died in his life. They were young children. So if Allah, who loves the Messenger Muhammad a lot, He caused his children to die, then you learn a lesson. You're not better than the Messenger Muhammad. This is life. This is life. This is the way of Allah with His creation, because everything has been postponed for the life to come. So these were the thubutiyah. And the salbiyah, we said, then we negate injustice. Negating these from Allah is obligatory because Allah has negated them for Himself. However, it is obligatory to believe in affirming their most perfect opposites for Allah, since a negation is not complete until it consists of an affirmation. Meaning, when we deny, when we negate something, we must automatically believe in the opposite which is perfect. So you say, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. What does that mean in English? Neither slumberness. You know, slumberness is when you're drowsy. Not yet sleepy, but you know, you're kind of falling off. Well enough. Neither slumberness nor sleep overtake him. Okay, did we affirm or negate here?
Negate.
Did we affirm or negate? We negated. Neither slumberness nor sleep. Meaning slumberness, sleep cannot affirm. You cannot affirm. You have to deny them. Huh? You have to negate them. When you negate them, what is the opposite of sleeplessness or sleepness?
Awake.
Meaning awake is, which means that you never ever stop observing what's happening. When you sleep, if you're a security guard and your job is to watch the people, if you fall asleep, are you still watching the people?
No.
But if you don't sleep on your job, can a thief enter without you knowing? No. Because the opposite of sleep. So if I say, if I want to hire the security guard, and it says on a CV, he never sleeps on the job, can I go say to my co-manager, he's always awake on the job?
Yes.
The CV says, he never sleeps on the job. Is that negation or affirmation? Negation. He never sleeps. He doesn't sleep. Am I allowed to go to the mudir, the other one, say, he's always awake?
No.
Yes. If he never sleeps, that means he's always awake. Why you guys got lost here? I ask you too many tricky questions, so now you can't give me regular answers anymore. No, you have to think rational here. Not every time I'm going to trick you. If he never sleeps, it means he's always awake. Khalas. So once I negate, automatically I have affirmed the opposite. He never sleeps. If I say he's always awake, can I understand that he never sleeps? Yes. Affirming, negating, the opposite. So when Allah negates something, meaning the opposite is automatically affirmed. But alatul, without any details. Neither slumberness nor sleep overtake him means he's alert, he's awake, he knows everything at the same time. Nothing can pass him, nothing can happen without his knowledge. Nothing. He's in control and total awareness of everything around him. That's the opposite of being in the state of slumberness or in the state of sleep. Turn over the page, or maybe you don't turn over the page. For me, I turn over the page. An example of this is Allah's statement, and your Lord treats no one with injustice. This is the one I quoted earlier in Surah Al-Kahf. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Thus, it is obligatory to negate injustice from Allah while affirming the opposite, which is justice for Him based on its most perfect perspective. So, with this we will end, inshallah. And we are close to ending the third principle, entering into the fourth principle. I have an announcement to make before we take the questions, but let's take the questions first. Do you have any questions regarding this class that you don't understand that we learned today? ما في مشكلة, just ask, no problem. Anything which you still don't understand clearly. So when you're not answering, I understand based on the principle, negation, affirmation, that you understand everything. Oh, well. Should I ask you some questions to test you or let it slide? No, nothing. We're not going to embarrass you. Okay, so no questions. The announcement is,